Thank you. Thank you guys for leading us. That was awesome. Just a great reminder of how important it is for us to be thankful and to give thanks. Good morning. Buenos dias. If you're newer with us, my name is Dan. I'm the lead pastor here, but don't let that scare you. I'm really glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here today. We've been walking through the book of Acts together, right? We've been watching the people of Jesus come alive through the power of the Holy Spirit, coming together with a great purpose, a purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus. And what we've seen so far has been incredible. In early Acts, we've seen thousands come to faith. We've seen the church grow rapidly and become one together. We've seen the city of Jerusalem just come alive, the gospel spreading through it. But today, the tone is going to change. It's going to change because Acts chapter 8, which we're going to be in today, starts with persecution. The church is scattered, and strangely, that becomes the thing that God uses to move the gospel outward. So that's where we're going to go today. But before we do, let me tell you a story. My wife, Lara, she moved from Michigan to Ohio between 8th and 9th grade. She got saved, yes, right. That's a really difficult time to move. That's a hard time. Some of you maybe have done that. New school, new people, new environment, loss of everything you had before, kind of restarting from new. And at that time, it felt confusing, unfair. And yet, if that move never happened, this would not have happened. Yeah, that's us. 34 years, coming in October. Can't wait. Sometimes what feels disruptive, right? It's disruptive, but it becomes something deeply meaningful later. Sometimes God's doing something larger than we can see in the moment. Sometimes he does some of his deepest work in seasons that we would have never chosen. We would have never picked for that to happen. And Acts 8 is full of moments like that. So turn there with me in Acts 8. And as you do, here's where we're at in the story. Last week, we learned that something terrible happened. One of the followers of Jesus, Stephen, is martyred. He's murdered for his faith. And we pick up in the second half of verse 1, chapter 8, that says, on the day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles, remember that, hold on to that, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. So in the context of all that, we get to the next verse, which says this: those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word wherever they went. You see, the death of Stephen was like this turning point. And now the followers of Jesus are running for their lives. Their families are uprooted. They are displaced. They're now forced out of the area. It's an awful thing, isn't it? But notice what verse 4 doesn't say. It doesn't say they scattered and hid. It doesn't say they scattered and gave up, or they scattered and became bitter, or they scattered and stopped believing. It says they preached the word wherever they went. That is resilience, brothers and sisters. That is resilience. Some of you here are resilient. Some of you have come from other places, from another country. Some of you left behind your families, your careers, the language, what was familiar, what was comfortable, you left it behind. And maybe at that time, it just felt painful, right? Like, maybe you wanted to give up. Maybe you're wondering what God was up to. But look what he's done. You're here. Your children are here. The gospel is going out. It's growing in you. And sometimes God does. He moves his people geographically because he's got something he's doing. He's advancing the gospel in and through them. So let's keep reading in Acts chapter 4. Let's read that verse again. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Yeah, they preached the word wherever they went. This is these are ordinary followers of Jesus, not the apostles, right? It said they didn't leave. Ordinary followers of Jesus. The gospel became their lifestyle, and one of the ordinary followers of Jesus was a man named Philip. Now, this is not the Philip. This is not Philip the apostle. This is not one of the 12. This is a different Philip. It's Philip from Acts chapter 6, verse 5. You see it up on the screen there. He's one of the seven chosen to help serve the early church. Stephen was also one of those seven. Now, if we fast forward at the end of Acts, we read about this Philip again at the end of Acts, and he's referred to as Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. So Philip goes to Samaria. He's scattered. He goes there. Now, it's important to know, and we've talked about this before, there's deep hostility between Jews and Samaritans. There's longstanding division. There's distrust. And yet the gospel crosses over, we're going to see it, this wall of hostility. And this is Acts 1:8 happening in real time. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're seeing it happen here in real time. Now, verse 6 says that in that city in Samaria, this is what happened with Philip. It says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. I like that. Pay close attention to what the speaker says. Did you hear that this morning? Pay close attention, all right? Verse 7, with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. It's the Spirit of God moving powerfully. People being freed, healed. They're hearing about Jesus, and there's this Spirit, because where the gospel comes, there's freedom and there's joy. And we see it here. And I think this had to be encouraging for Philip, right? I mean, think about it. Imagine this time for him. He's under pressure. The church is under pressure. Stephen's dead. He's been scattered to another place. And then suddenly, God is moving now, again, in another place. Amazing things are happening. Sometimes God does that. He moves us outside of our comfort zone because he wants us to reach a person or people, right, that we would have never probably reached otherwise. And what looked like a bad day at the start now becomes an incredible mission. So Philip, he's seeing this ministry success in Samaria. He's witnessing it. Then something very unexpected happens. Right in the middle of that success, God moves Philip again. He moves him again. What? Leave this momentum, leave what is happening here, and go to a desert road. Let's read verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Go south. Now in this chapter, we're going to see God intervene through using an angel sometimes, using the Holy Spirit sometimes. He's going to get directly involved here in the mission. Now, let's trace where Philip's been so far. So Philip started out in Jerusalem. You can see it under Judea there in the middle. He goes to the city in Samaria, and now God is sending him south to a desert road in Gaza. You see at the bottom left-hand corner, there's Gaza, same Gaza of today, though it's been rebuilt over many, many, many times. Go, the angel says, go. That's it. No plan, no explanation. Just go. And Philip goes. I love the simplicity of the next verse, how it starts out. Angel says, go. So he started out. He went. No resistance, no bargaining, no. But God, what about the Samaritans? How are you gonna provide? How are they gonna grow? We'll see that God will do that. God does that. Right? We're gonna hear about that next week. But he goes, and on that desert road, Philip's gonna have a life-changing, honestly, a world-altering experience. So let's read about it. Verse 27.
So he started out, and on the way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandak, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. Notice here, Philip is told to go to this desert road, but we see in verse 27, what does it say? On the way. He's on the way. This is really important because the way God moves, it's in the day-to-day. It's in the journey. It's not always in the just the destination. He moves in the day-to-day. So he's on his way. He encounters this man. Who is this man? This Ethiopian. Well, he is an Ethiopian. He's from Nubia. It's actually not modern-day Ethiopia. It's a little farther south, but you can see it there on the map. And you can see Gaza up there. That was on the last map, and now he's traveling all the way down to that region. Let's get this out of the way. It says he was a eunuch. That's a castrated male. Ooh. In that time, if you were a eunuch, it allowed you to hold trusted positions in the government. The royalty wanted to make sure that those closest were loyal and that they wouldn't interfere with the family line. Now, I'm not sure today people would be lining up for government jobs if that was one of the requirements. But that was then. This is now. But this man is an important government official. He's likely wealthy. He's educated. We see him reading here. And he's influential. And we learn that he oversees. His role is to oversee the treasury for the queen of the Ethiopians. Pliny, the historian, said she was essentially the pharaoh of that region. Now, this Ethiopian man, he traveled a great distance. If you want to GPS it, here it is. To Jerusalem, it's 34 hours by car, right? By chariot, it's a little bit slower. It's like maybe 0.003 miles per gallon. I don't know, whatever it is. But that's a commitment, isn't it, to travel all that way? So this guy is interested in God. He's a seeker. And most think he was either somebody who had converted to Judaism or he was simply someone who just feared God. And yet, there's some tension here because as a eunuch, if he was somebody who converted to Judaism, he would likely have been restricted from full participation in the temple worship according to the laws in Deuteronomy. But that was about to change and did change in Jesus. So here's this man. He's wealthy, but he's on the outside. He's educated, but he's searching. He's influential, but he's longing. And he's traveling. He's looking. And church, people do this today. People are traveling. They are on a journey. They may not be going to Jerusalem, but spiritually, they are searching. They're searching for answers. People are thirsty. We know that this world just does not satisfy. And isn't it interesting that before Philip even arrives, God has already prepared this man. He's already prepared this man. This man is reading the scriptures. God's already at work. He's searching. And this is really important. When we share the gospel with people, when we want to share our faith with others, we're often stepping into work that God is already doing in people's lives. We're not starting from scratch. God, he goes ahead of us. It's not all up to us. It's up to him in partnership with us. Well, let's see what happens next. Verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Notice how God leads Philip here. Go do this. Go do this. Go to the road. Now go to the chariot. That's it. And honestly, I think sometimes we can have an issue because we want to see the entire map of how this is going to play out before we'll move. We want to see everything laid out for us, right? We want to see the trailer of the entire movie, which they play today, right? We want to see everything, and then we'll decide whether we're going to invest or not.
That's not how God leads here. And it's very important to know that. He gives one direction at a time. He nudges. He's got the GPS. He's just given the next instruction. Go to the chariot. And Philip does that. Verse 30 says, then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Do you understand what you're reading? He ran up. I love that. I love that. We'll understand a little bit more about that in a little bit. But he ran. There's kind of an expectancy. There's just an excitement, a readiness, an urgency, because the gospel was that important. This man's life was on the line. That's how Philip looked at it. And I want to come back again and hammer this home, because I don't want you to miss the interaction between God and Philip here, between God through the angel and the Holy Spirit and Philip here. Verse 26 is go. Verse 27, so he goes. Verse 29, go to the chariot. Verse 30, he runs up. There's this back and forth. Philip is responsive. He's available. He's tuned in. And when he gets to that chariot, he hears the Ethiopian reading Isaiah out loud. Now, that was common in that time, to read out loud. We don't like that today. You get on the plane and somebody's reading out loud, you're calling the flight attendant, something's going on, right? People don't like to read out loud. People don't like to hear other people read. So he's reading, and Philip asks us such a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? He's not weird. He's not preachy. He just asks simply, very thoughtful question. Do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian replies, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And by the way, I think the chariot has been moving the whole time, right? That when Philip walked up to the Ethiopian, the chariot was moving. He's traveling with him. Now there's an invitation given. Come up and sit with me. Let's travel together. Okay? And the Ethiopian's response is just, it's humble, right? Here's this educated, influential government official just says, I need help. I need help. Help me understand. And listen, people today need help. They need someone willing to kind of sit beside them, to walk with them like Philip is walking here, to help them understand about Jesus. You know, in Romans, it talks about, in Romans 10, it says, how can people... who don't believe, how can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone being willing to preach to them the good news? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So what's this passage the Ethiopian is reading? It's in Isaiah. He's reading, and Luke tells us exactly what he's reading. Verse 32, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Eunuch says, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Is Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? Church, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Honestly, I don't think there could be a more perfect setup here for Philip. This eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. It is just one of the key passages, one of the clearest predictions of the promised Messiah of Jesus in the entire Old Testament. It speaks of the Messiah's rejection by men, of his suffering, of his death for sin, of his resurrection, down to the details of what happened in Jesus' life. Amazing passage. Now, was God at work in this man's life preparing him for this moment? He was preparing Philip.
he was preparing this man. Verse 35, then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture, those two verses we read, and told him the good news about Jesus. He basically unpacked Isaiah 53. It's amazing. I love that Luke doesn't record the whole conversation, maybe because the point isn't about a formula. The point is Jesus. Philip points him to Jesus. Jesus, the suffering servant, the one he's reading about in Isaiah. Jesus, the crucified Savior. Jesus, the risen King. And people need more than our kindness. People need more than our friendship. Those are important avenues. People need more than our opinions. People need Jesus. They need the risen King. And we need to know the Bible. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know them because we've been given the Spirit of God, but having the Spirit of God doesn't mean we don't need to study the Scriptures, that we don't need them, because the Spirit makes our knowing God's Word more effective. It's important. So the question is, are we prepared to share? Are we prepared for an encounter like this? Where would we point someone if we were given the opportunity? Very important to know that. Very important to know that. And as they travel along in this chariot, something amazing happens. Verse 36, this is what it says. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? What can stand in the way? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, so there's somebody else driving the chariot, which makes sense. He's in a government official, right? Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and there on the spot, Philip baptized him. What an amazing, amazing encounter. Now, you may or may not have verse 37 in your Bible. The NIV, which we use, doesn't include it because it's not in the earliest manuscripts. It's a great verse, verse 37. I'm not going to read it, but it's not in there, and I appreciate that it's not in there. But do you see the excitement here? Do you see the excitement? Stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. I love that. This man is ready for the next step. He's ready. He wants to identify. He wants to testify to his faith now in the truth in Jesus. It's awesome. It's awesome. And when someone wants to take a step like that towards Jesus, you stop the chariot. You pause everything because the things of eternity matter more than your schedule. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? What a statement, man. That's one to linger on. What a question. If you know Jesus, I'm just going to say it. If you know Jesus, you've not been baptized, what's standing in the way? What is standing in the way? If he is your Lord, what is standing in the way? Listen, I'll pull out the tank today if you want. We'll find some water somewhere. What's standing in the way? Now, the place where Philip baptized the Ethiopian, there's a picture of what could be the location, all right? I want you to see this. This is important. This was before it was developed into a park, like a tourist kind of thing, right? It's a beautiful picture in the desert. Because there in the desert, you see how barren it is. They find water. A barren place, and then suddenly water. And Jesus is the living water in the desert. He's the one who meets thirsty souls. And the Ethiopian, once as spiritually dry as the desert, has now found water, has found life in Christ. This is a great gospel moment. And Philip gets to be there. I bet he's elated. I bet the move made a little more sense now. Sometimes we don't get to see the way God moves, and it all line up for us. Philip got to here, which is pretty cool. Now, here's what happens next, and I'm going to let you read it on your own, okay? I'll wait for you. It happens again. He moves him again. He's suddenly gone, right? What is going on? The Spirit takes Philip away to do more gospel work, which he does. And the Ethiopian, it says, he just went away rejoicing. I would think he would go, where'd that guy go to? But he went away rejoicing. That's what the gospel does. And maybe a part of us wonders, well, who's going to help the Ethiopian grow? What's his next step? Now nobody's there for him. God will take care of that. God will take care of that. So what do we take home from all this, from in Acts chapter 8, this amazing encounter, amazing time in the life of the church? Let me speak first of us for those of us who know Jesus, who call him Lord, okay? The gospel is still moving outward today. Judea, Samaria, now here into, it's going to move to Africa. You know, early church tradition is that this gospel went home with this Ethiopian in Africa, and it spread out from there. It grew from there. There's some compelling evidence about that. But one of the main points I just want to get across today is this: God partners with ordinary people to spread the gospel. Ordinary people like you and I, God partners with to spread the gospel. Philip wasn't a celebrity. He wasn't one of the 12. He was available. He was ready to go. Wherever he went, he was ready. And I think that's one of the biggest lessons here, because our role in this amazing partnership we have with God is to do two things. We see him here. It's to listen, to be listening for where he might move us, and to follow through. To follow through. Now, I think Philip and the others and us today, we are able to listen when we're connected, when our antennas are up, when we're in God's word, when we're in connection with Jesus, when we're in community with others who are encouraging us toward the gospel, when we're looking out for our circumstances and what's happening, that it all just isn't just randomness, but that God actually orchestrates and moves things for a reason. If we live in that kind of way, I think our eyes will open to the opportunities that are before us. But we've got to be listening. We've got to be anticipating, and it can't just be waiting for some big moment to happen. It can't be with the entire picture in mind. Sometimes it's just being in tune, being in tune. And honestly, I think for many of us, we're praying the wrong prayers when it comes to the gospel and sharing our faith. Instead of praying, God, will you bless me in what I'm doing in this life I've decided in this box here? Instead, maybe the better prayer is this: God, where are you already at work, and how can I jump in and join you with what you're already doing? Because he is a God who moves. That's an important prayer. And that prayer, I think, it shifts our perspective. It shifts our perspective from inward to the truth that God is moving all the time. Now, some of you may say, well, that was Acts 8. What about today? Oh, there's stories. I could tell you stories. Let me give you one. So some of you are here. We're in small group with me when this happened. We're sitting at my house, having our small group. Somebody knocks on the door. Open the door. There's a man. He says, can I come in and take a shower? Come in to take a shower here? Yeah, come on in. You know, what's going on? This guy's living out of his car, comes in. So taking back, you know, watching my valuables. Sorry, honest. Taking back in the shower. He's in the shower. We're all sitting in a small group going, what just happened? What do we do with this? So we pray, we think about it, and we end up getting some gift cards together. This man comes out after the shower, young man, comes and sits in our small group, and he hears what we're talking about. And then at the end, we say, hey, we want to put you up in a hotel tonight. We put him up in a hotel, gave him some gas cards, other things. And that was the end of the story. We said, come back, you know, we'd love to see you, whatever. We're from that church down there, whatever. Never saw him again. I don't know. I don't know where he's at. I don't know what God's doing. But I do know one thing. God was up to something. And we could have shut the door and said, sorry, we don't do that here. We don't do showers here for people we don't know. Sorry. But no, we just, okay, God, you're up to something here. How do we join you in what you're doing? So there's this idea we need to have a spirit of anticipation that God may do something, that God will do something. And when we look at life that way, man, it just opens our eyes. And you know, you are capable of anticipating, right? If you got your phone for a second, take out your phone. Take out your phone. You have permission at church to take out your phone, okay? And if you take out your phone, I want you to open your weather, all right? I would be shocked if almost every person in this room does not have some access to the weather on their phone, right? How is it doing right now anyway? What do you got, 65, 64, something like that? Every day, usually, before our day, we anticipate the weather. Sometimes through our day, we check the weather. Well, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen in an hour or 2 hours, right? And I just want a little challenge for you. What if each day, each time we took that out, we actually anticipated not just what shorts we were going to wear or the weather, but when we open that, we say, what are the current gospel conditions? Where does God have me today? Where does God have me right now? Who's in my circle? Who's in my life? Who am I bumping into? Who have you put in front of me? Who can I encourage? Who's seeking God? Who's asking questions? How can I be involved in God's work? Every time you open that app, I think it would change our perspective. That's just a tool. Can I pray for you with that real quick? Let me pray. God, I pray that every day that when we look at the weather, we will think about the opportunities you put before us, that we'll be ready and prepared to listen to where you might move. Amen. Amen. So God is already at work. We've got to be listening. But there's more. We got to be ready to follow through, because Philip didn't just hear, he obeyed. And obedience, it takes sometimes some adjustments, right? Sometimes it's major adjustments, like go to that road. That road was like 65 to 100 miles away over difficult terrain. There's a big ask, right? A big sacrifice. Other times, it's small. Hey, just go up to that chariot there. Walk a few steps along, right? But we have to be willing to make some of those adjustments, to be willing to be moved geographically or relationally or even culturally, talking to people we don't speak the same language with. And some of us, we resist that kind of adjustment to our lives. Teens, just let me tell you this, let me warn you. Us adults, sometimes we're not the best role models in everything, right? Often we will say, like, well, I'll focus on the spiritual things when I get here. Like, when my kids get to this stage, it's really tough right now, then I'll have time to think about the gospel. When the school settles down, you know, or when work gets better, I'll settle. When the kids are out of the house, that'll be my gospel season. But the gospel is not for a season of life. It is a lifestyle that we live through every season. That's how God intends us to live together. It's in the journey. It's not in arriving at some destination. And we see this in the life of Philip. It's interesting. If you look at Philip's life, early on, he's getting moved all over the place. Just disruptions to his life. At the end of chapter 8, we just read it. He ends up in Caesarea. All right? We don't hear about him again until the end of the end of the book of Acts, almost the end, chapter 21. We read about him, and now he's older. He has four daughters who are unmarried. It says they prophesied, so they're active in their faith. He has a house, and he's in Caesarea. All right? We don't know what happened in between. We can speculate, but he's called Philip the Evangelist. Not Philip who used to be an evangelist. He's in a different season of life, likely now, but his fruit, he's still active in the gospel. God sometimes calls us to hard things that become meaningful later. And you might be in one of those stages right now where God's disrupted something in your life. There's a career change, family change, whatever it is. Don't assume that God has stopped working. He does some of his deepest work in us and through us in those seasons. Now, let me talk real quick to you who are exploring your faith. Maybe like the Ethiopian, maybe searching, maybe just trying to understand. And if that's you, I just want to tell you something about our God. And it's this: God rewards those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11 says he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Jeremiah 29, it's actually God speaking here. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your heart. The Ethiopian kept pursuing, and God met him there. And I'll talk to our teens again and just say this. Your faith will need to be your own, right? You, those of you who are raised with parents who are followers of Jesus, you can only ride that for so long, but you're going to have to do the deep, meaningful searching to figure out who Jesus is, what he said. You're going to need to understand it for yourself to follow. But know this, God will reward you as you pursue, as you find him more. But there comes a time for anyone searching for God to make a move, to surrender. And when the Ethiopian, when he found the truth, he did that. He surrendered. He responded. And maybe today is an opportunity for you to surrender, to stop resisting God, but to open up your heart to him. So I'm going to invite the band up. And as they do, as they come up, I just want to remind you that Jesus is the one. He came for the outsider. He came to break down barriers. He is the suffering servant that Isaiah spoke about. He's the living water in the desert. And if you don't know him, I'm just going to be straight up and blunt with you as to what the scriptures say. The scriptures say you are dead in your sins without Jesus. He came to bring forgiveness to your sins, for your life, to bring new life to you through his death and his resurrection. And we want you so desperately to find life, the glorious life, the joyful life, the rejoicing that comes from knowing him. So whether you know him or you don't, there's a question for all of us today, and it's simply this. What's our next step? What's our next step, and why shouldn't we? Why wouldn't we take it after all he's done? Let's pray. God, we are listening. We are available. We surrender. We know you came, Jesus, for thirsty people, for broken people, for people who are searching, people who are sinful. You lived a perfect life that we could never live. And you died purposefully on that cross to make payment for our sin. You rose showing that you have victory over sin and victory over death. And now we can have forgiveness because of the life that you gave for us. We can have life forever. God, we thank you for that. And may the same passion and drive and urgency that pushed the early followers of Jesus push us to the gospel that is still moving, the gospel that has come to us, and the gospel that will go out from us. God, help us move in partnership with you. We love you, Jesus. We rejoice in all that you've done for us. And we worship you. We pray this through your name. Amen.